My name is Amber Sanchez. This is my home church here at Fremont. My husband and I met here 10 years ago, and I chased him for like 4 years, and then he finally God opened his eyes. The scales fell from his eyes, just like I prayed they would. And then we've been married for 5 years now. When we got married, he had 3 children. I had 1, and we have 3 together, so we have a total of 7. They're all my babies. Technically, they're my oldest 3 are my stepkids, but they're all my babies. And so that's a little bit about myself, and I don't want to spend too much time on myself because we have a better thing to talk about, and that's the Lord. So God's going to do something amazing here today. I'm really excited. I'm joyfully anticipating the fruit that comes out from our lives that will come from today. So let's pray, and then we're going to get into the word. Lord, we do pray for fruit, God. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to fall heavy here today. We pray that you would speak something specific and profound to each woman here, God, that the women who came in here lonely and hurting, God, they would find comfort in you. Lord, we pray for the women who came here seeking answers, that you would fill them with your answers, God. You don't leave us out in the wilderness, Lord. You're right here with us. And so, God, I pray that you would give them what it is that they're searching for, Lord. Lord, I pray for those that came in here excited and expecting to see you, Lord. May we all see you today. God, give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name. Amen. All right. So, my message here is entitled Hand in Hand with Jesus. I love reading scripture, but I also know it takes a long time to kind of search in your Bible, and maybe some people don't know where a lot of scriptures are. So I actually have every scripture that I'm going to use, I have here. So we're going to read Ephesians 4:1 from the New King James Version. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Sorry. Okay, so in this passage, Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says, therefore. And anytime there's a therefore in the Bible, it's there for a reason. And it's because he spent the whole first half of Ephesians talking about what it is that God did for us. So he says, so now that God did all of this for you, I beseech you, I exhort you, I plead with you, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling you've received. It's a calling we all have, given by God, the Father himself, to be his daughters. For me, that has played a big role in my life because I have 2 amazing step-parents who always treated me as a daughter. I was never a stepdaughter. Now I have an amazing stepdaughter who I love as my own. And so when God calls us his daughter, we can look to him and we can say, Abba, Father. In Hebrew, who knows what Abba means? I really do want, if anyone knows, it means daddy. It's not something that we just, it'd be weird to just come to someone's house and be like, hey, daddy. It's weird, right? You don't call anyone daddy. But we can look at God and we can say, he's not just like he is my father in heaven, but he's so close to me. He's my dad. And so that's the calling we have. And that calling manifests itself differently in each of our lives because within that calling, there are other callings, but you are a daughter of the Father, our Father in heaven. And so, as I was studying for today, the Lord kept bringing to my attention the word walk. And a question started to form in my mind, and I don't know how to explain that question, so I'm just going to give you the words as I remember them that were in my mind. Okay, so this is like the map in my mind. Okay, I said walk. Okay, walk worthy. That's our conference today. Jesus was worthy. Worthy of every song we could ever sing like we sang earlier. Jesus walked worthy. So to walk worthy, I need to walk like Jesus. To walk like Jesus, I need to walk with Jesus. And so the question that formed in my mind was, what does it mean to walk with someone? Just as you would never call a stranger daddy, you would never, especially in our culture, just walk with someone, right? If you're walking down the street, I never walk next to a stranger and then stay on pace with them. I would walk behind them, except I'm a fast walker and I usually get annoyed by people. So I would walk in front of them. I might just go a different direction. I don't even like, I don't even like when people drive along. You know when someone drives like this and then they're just like, I'm like, what do you want? Like, and so when you walk with someone, you have to know them. You can't just walk with anyone. To walk next to someone requires a kind of relationship with that person. To walk in step with someone requires a submission to their pace and direction. And to walk hand in hand with someone requires all of the above, as well as a deep sentimental bond between you and that person. The same applies to our walk with the Lord. Not everyone can walk hand in hand with Jesus. Not every Christian walks hand in hand with Jesus. When we leave here today, my prayer, our prayer, is that every woman here would be walking with Jesus, in step with him, at his pace, in his direction, hand in hand with our Savior. So the first type of woman, isn't Imelda great? She's such an encourager. She'll be our last speaker, so we're in for a treat. So the first type of woman who can't yet walk with God is one who needs revelation. And that's our next slide, Lindsay. Thank you. One who needs revelation. A non-believer. Someone who either doesn't know about Jesus, maybe they don't really care to know about Jesus, maybe they think there are many ways to God, maybe they've openly rejected him. And if I really struggled with this because I'm not an evangelist, and I thought, well, of course all the women coming here are going to be saved. And the Lord was like, you don't know that. So for the first third of my message is going to be an evangelistic one. And so if you're not a Christian here for today, I'm talking to you. I've had all of those perspectives before. In fact, even more than that, I had a hate for the name of Jesus. And I remember, I didn't have this in my notes, but when my grandfather was dying, and I shared this last year too, so I'm sorry if you already know the story, but my grandfather actually had already passed away. And I remember thinking through that process, it was like a three-day process of him in the hospital, I think. And through that process, my aunt and uncle were there, and they're Christians. And they come to this church, and I remember thinking, they better not talk to me about Jesus. I dare them to talk to me about Jesus. And then on the day that my grandfather, they declared him brain dead already, and they were going to take away his body. So it was just the machines running his body. And I remember I was the only one there. God planned it this way. I got there first in the morning. And I remember thinking, okay, so where did his soul go? Because there's real life for me. Something happened. He's not just gone. Like, his body's here, but where did he go? And then my aunt walked in the room, and I asked her, who's Jesus? And I wanted to know. And everything she told me, it didn't make sense in my mind. Like, I couldn't comprehend that Jesus is a Savior and he's the bridge between man and God. But it made sense right here. And I knew the Spirit of God was telling me that everything she was saying was 100% truth. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I understand. I've walked as someone who didn't know God. I walked as someone who kind of thought, like, God was just, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. I walked in all those ways and I get it. But the truth of the matter is, you need revelation. You need revelation about what? One, that Jesus is a Savior. That your sins, which are many, all of us have many sins, are preventing you from having a relationship with God. And you cannot know God unless you know the Savior. And we don't live in a world where it's easy to believe in Jesus. And the message of the cross is not a popular one. The world teaches us today we have to rise up and make our own marks on society. We need more likes, more followers. We need a bachelor's degree at minimum, right? Everyone's got a bachelor's degree now. So if you have your AA, like, who cares? That's what the world thinks, right? You need a 6-figure salary. 10-figure salary, that would be nice. A 6-figure salary. You need to own a home by the time you're in your late 20s. You need to go on all these extravagant vacations and dress a certain way and look a certain way. Because after all, that's saying YOLO, right? You only live once. Not according to the Bible. Physically, the Bible says we only die once, and then we face judgment. And you will stand before a holy and righteous God. I will stand before a holy and righteous God. And I will walk into eternity, either with him or without him. And that's the truth of the matter. You and I don't have a guarantee for tomorrow. The Lord could call us into eternity at any time. So almost 2 years ago, during the last week of VBS, June 2017, does anyone know where I'm going with this already from our church? The infamous VBS? So we had a breakout of norovirus here. And VBS is a week-long, Bible-based summer day camp. And so poor Brittany, she prepares for this thing for a whole year. I mean, really, like it's a year long. VBS hasn't even started yet, and she probably already knows the theme for next year. And so, but on Tuesday, she called me, and she's like, 13 people just called me and told me they had, their kids are throwing up or they're throwing up. 13, and those are all our servants, most of our servants and all their children. So we're thinking, okay, there's that many of our own church people that have called us. How many community people? Who knows? By the time, when we got here on Wednesday, there was like 50 kids here. Normally we have 150 at least. And so we didn't want to shut it down though, because like I said, it takes a whole year to plan, and it was kind of sad. And but we were all standing in the lobby trying to figure out what to do. And then this kid, our pastor was there, this kid throws those doors open, and he comes and he throws up right at our feet. And so Pastor Tim was like, okay, shut it down. And so so that's our infamous 2017 VBS. Most people remember that story from our church, but what many might not know is what happened on that Friday. So that was Wednesday, but on that Friday, June 30th, right after 2 p.m., which would have been the time many of us who help would be leaving, a man was driving a pickup truck on Osgood right here, and he swerved and he hit a car on the other side. And it was a big accident. This road is like a, there's no way to get in or out of it. Like you're just stuck on this road once you're on it. And so it was backed up. 680 was backed up because of it. 880 was backed up because of it. And, when I first heard of it, I was praising God. Thank you for your faithfulness. You knew that this was going to happen. And so I don't know why norovirus, why he allowed it to come to us, but he did use it, none of us were here when we would have been. But then I found out that the young man who was driving died. He was 24, right here in front of our yard. And the reality sunk in for me that someone's soul was no longer here on this earth. Death hits me most when someone dies unexpectedly. I think when someone's sick, you're mentally preparing for it, and nothing will make it easier, but you're kind of anticipating it. And I always think every time someone dies, well, they had plans for that night. Like he had plans. It was Friday, so maybe he was going to go, I don't know, to a friend or family, or maybe he was going to relax for the night. But whatever his plans were, it didn't matter, because that was the day he was called into eternity. And he couldn't take his whatever wages he'd earned. He couldn't take his degree. He couldn't take his house or the clothes. He didn't even take his body into heaven with him. There is nothing on this earth that you're going to take with you into heaven. Nothing on this earth is eternal. And so I'm not trying to frighten anyone into a relationship with him. I'm not trying to pressure you. I'm not even trying to convince you the existence of God, because I believe the Holy Spirit is already doing that. But I just want you to know what's at stake here. And so John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he gave his son, his only son, to take your place, to take the punishment for your sin." Can you imagine giving up your son for the sins of someone else? I have 7 children, and I couldn't even give up one of my kids for one of my other kids. Like I couldn't pick one. Like he gave his only son to die for sinful man. And that verse is really popular, and many non-Christians know that verse from sports. Sometimes players will put it on that black, I don't know what they're called, the glare thing under their eyes, or someone will have a sign. Did you know it's on the bottom of a Forever 21 bag? I don't know if Forever 21's a Christian company anymore, but it's there. It says John 3:16 on the bottom of In-N-Out fries. Thank you, Mike. On the bottom of In-N-Out fries. No, but that's okay. I can wiggle around. Okay. Thank you. On the bottom, if you turn over an In-N-Out fries when you're done with them, it says John 3:16 on the bottom. So many people know this verse, and I'm super thankful that it's popular. But the one that I wish was just as popular is John 3:17. If I could get that next slide. It says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Many non-Christians think of Christianity or Jesus as just this person who's going to condemn me and make me feel like a sinner. But that's not why he came. He came here to save. It's the opposite of condemnation, actually. He said, actually, no, you're mine, and I'm going to take you. And so Jesus, I'm going to skip that part. It says, Okay, so inside, you might be hearing me, if you're not a Christian here today, and you might be saying, I don't need Jesus. I'm good. I try to live a moral life. I'm fine. And that's a good thing. Christians don't have a monopoly on morality. There are a lot of non-Christians who are very, very, very moral. But Christianity does have a monopoly on salvation. Because no matter how moral you are, you will never be sinless. I will never be sinless. And so you might even be saying, well, okay, fine. I believe there's a God. Sure, yes, okay, maybe there's a Jesus. Well, belief and faith are different. When it says believe in your heart, that's like faith. That's like a deeper kind of belief. I believe if I'm on a cruise ship that there are life rafts, and I can believe that all I want, but if the cruise ship is going down, I have to jump into one by faith, knowing that it's going to save me. Just knowing that it's there and believing that it's there doesn't help. So, in fact, let's imagine we're on that cruise ship, and we're on our way to, where are we on our way to? Hawaii. We're on our way to Hawaii. My daughter just came back from Hawaii, so she was doing a year of, or a semester of Bible college there. She wants, well, I don't know if she wants to go back there, but she said it was awesome. So, we're going to Hawaii, and after the tragedy with the Titanic, laws were passed to say that any cruise ship has to have enough life rafts for every person and crew member on that ship. So we're on that ship, and now it's going down, and we're not going to end up like Jack and Rose from the movie on that door. We have a way to be saved. No one is going to, on that ship, is going to look at that life raft and say, doesn't that thing, I know I can swim? That life raft is so judgmental, right? No one's going to do that, because no matter how much you can swim, like sin, the ocean is cold, it's vast, and it's deep, and there's sharks. And so you need a life raft. It doesn't matter how moral you are. It doesn't matter how much you can swim. You have to have a way of salvation. Jesus is that life raft. He didn't send his son. God didn't send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In the Old Testament, they had something called sin offerings. And a sin offering was an animal. Animals were valuable back then. They had, you had to pick your very best animal from your flock, kill it, bring it to the priest, or actually, I wish I had looked this up. I don't remember which one came first, but that animal was killed, and you brought it to the priest for slaughter. The Old Testament was a lot more hands-on. Everything was like literal back then. And so, not like literal, it was literal. And so, it was very hands-on. It's kind of like when you're teaching a toddler. I can't tell my toddlers, Harmony and Hope, that's their names, you need to have a kind and sharing heart. I mean, I could say that to them, but mostly what I say to them is share. Don't do that. Don't snatch that. Share. You need to share. Because they're not going to understand what kind and sharing heart means until they learn hands-on what it means. And that's kind of like what the Old Testament was. It was hands-on training for what? The condition of our hearts that God wanted. The New Testament is like, okay, now you're, in a way, Jesus came, the Holy Spirit came, now you can understand how I want your heart to be. The Old Testament was like, okay, well, let me show you. This is what I want. Even the book of Leviticus, it's amazing. Every law that God set had a reason. Pastor Tim talked about this a while ago. He had these laws that you had to have a fence around your rooftop. The roofs were like in Newark. If you know anything about Newark, many of the houses are flat top. Very old school. But I like them because they remind me of what I imagine Israel to be like with flat tops. I have no idea what Israel really looks like. But he said you have to have a fence around it so that no one falls. If anyone falls off your rooftop, it's your fault. And that was because God wanted us to have a heart to care for others, to care about the safety of other people. It was about the fence, but it wasn't really about the fence. God was trying to draw something out of our hearts. And so we have this perfect, spotless Lamb of God. I'm just going to take this off here. Praise the Lord. Okay, freedom. Okay, so he was perfect. Or I'm sorry, we have this perfect, spotless Lamb of God. So you had your offering, and that was the way for you to get right. That was your way of saying, okay, Lord, this is valuable to me, and I am so sorry that this is what I'm giving to you. This is my atonement, in a sense. Now it's much easier. I mean, could you imagine us bringing an offering to Pastor Tim every weak for him to slaughter here on the stage. Now it's easier because we already had our offering, and that offering was Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He was a perfect, spotless Lamb of God, and his walk was worthy, and his walk was one long walk all the way to the cross for you and for me. If you don't know Jesus here today, but you know you've received revelation from the Holy Spirit that you need a Savior, we're going to have a time of prayer after this session where we'll have women available to pray with you along the walls and in the back here, so you can give your life to Christ and begin your walk with him. You can't walk with God unless you know who he is, and you can't know him unless you have revelation. And so so that's the first type of woman who can't yet walk with God, a woman who needs revelation. The second type, who most of us in here will probably start relating to now, is a woman who can't walk in step with God is one who needs maturity. When I think of an immature Christian, I'm reminded of the Israelites. Faith is enough to save, but faith is not enough to have a deep, meaningful, in-step walk with Jesus. The Israelites saw the most miracles firsthand out of anyone in history. They saw God bring the 10 plagues onto Egypt. They saw the Red Sea parted and the chariots be crushed by the waves, or the wheels were removed. My husband pointed out to me the other day. Their very ability to get the Israelites were removed. They saw this with their own eyes. There's salvation in God. They saw how manna, which is bread from heaven, rained down from the sky and water poured forth from a rock so they could eat and drink and be filled. And this isn't even anything, I missed my daughter Harmony's. We're going to go back a little bit. Lindsay, can you pull up that? This is my daughter Harmony. Did this pop up while I was? Okay. So this is like an example of what a woman looks like who might be hiding from God. So the Lord had me skip over that for a reason. I don't know what it was, but this is my baby. This was her little hiding place whenever she was sinning, basically. When she was doing something she didn't want to, or when she was hiding from me because I told her to do something, or when she had something. So, okay, we're going to go back. I just had to show you my baby girl. You can't see her face, but okay. So this is, okay. So they saw all the ways that God saved them, provided for the needs of his people. They experienced his goodness and his loving kindness over and over and over again. And yet they were ungrateful. They were rebellious and their faith was immature. Psalm 78 describes the redemptive work for Israel, and it describes their rebellion. And it says, they did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his instructions. They forgot what he had done, the great wonders he had shown them. So I showed you a picture of Harmony late. I showed it to you late. But this is a picture of my daughter, Hope. And this is what an immature Christian might look like. She was trying to escape from our yard while I was cleaning. So an immature Christian is always running away from what God is doing. This is too hard. This is too painful. This isn't fair. I want out. In Numbers 11, 4 through 5, they even complained against the food that God had given them. It says, this is from, I think, Living Bible translation. Yeah, I like Living Bible. It says, for a few bites of meat, exclamation mark. I like that exclamation mark. Oh, that we had some delicious fish we enjoyed so much in Egypt when they were slaves, and the wonderful cucumbers and melons and leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our strength is gone, and day after day we have to face this manna. Even though that seems crazy to me that they'd rather go back into slavery because the food was better there, it's not that much different than how we can complain against the Lord today. If only I had that job or that kind of husband. If only I had children who didn't act like this. If only I had children. If only I could get that promotion or that house. If only finances weren't a problem for me. If only, if only, if only. If only we could stop and remember what God has already done for us, the manna he's already given us. Psalm 78 goes on to say how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You know, you can grieve God and limit what he wants to do in your life through immature, selfish belief. And I don't mean if you have enough faith, God will give you that two-story house or that promotion. In fact, the Bible kind of says the opposite. When we follow Jesus wholeheartedly, we learn to live without a lot of times. And what I mean, though, is that there's eternal purpose for your life. There's a reason why you were born that transcends any experience, any achievement, any fun vacation, anything that you can experience here on this earth. Your calling is greater even than that. Unless we take our eyes off ourselves and our wants and desires, we'll never be able to walk worthy, to walk in step with the glorious calling we've received. And it is a glorious calling. There's nothing more satisfying than doing what God wants us to do, what God has put forth for us to do in our lives. Not only is it satisfying, but the fruit of it is eternal. And you might hear what I'm saying and you might think, yeah, but what I'm going through, it's not selfish and it's not little and it's not immature and it hurts and it's deep. And I want you to know that I'm here to mourn with you. The Bible tells us to mourn with those who mourn. And I do believe that there is a period for mourning, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But when that mourning period is done, I'm also here to tell you that we have to stop looking at the present. We have to stop looking at today and start looking to eternity, because we'll spend our lives in a state of mourning if we only look at today's situation. This is a phrase that I hate when I'm going through something hard. And there's someone in my life who always says it to me, and it bugs me. But afterwards, I'm like, you know what? They're right. God is more concerned with your holiness than he is with your happiness. Think of a child-parent relationship. And of course, we want our kids to be happy. Of course we do. But there's a reason why we give them chores. There's a reason why we give them a curfew. There's a reason why we make them pay their own cell phone bill if they have their own job or whatever it might be. Because we're more concerned with their character and the character that they'll have when they grow up than we are with giving them everything they want and desire now, with making them comfortable. That's not my main concern with my kids. That's the same thing that God is doing with us. He's cultivating a mature type of holiness in us that many times can only be achieved through trial and hardship. So when you're going through something difficult, and there are many difficult things, and maybe they're not immature, and you're not just being a little brat, maybe you're really, really hurting, remember that God is doing something in you to mature you spiritually. And also remember to look to eternity. This isn't it. If I won the lottery, this isn't in my notes, but if I won the lottery, and let's say I won $27 million, but I can't collect it for a year, there's not a whole lot of things that could happen in this year that could make me too upset. I'd be like, well, in a year I get $27 million, so it's all good. My car breaks down, I'll take the bus for a year, I don't care, right? That's the same thing with eternity. Whatever happens on this earth, it might be hard, it might be really hard, but we can look to eternity with joy and expectancy, knowing that there's something better for us. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Once we get to heaven, we're never going to cry again. We're just never going to cry again. Praise the Lord. And I cry a lot. I do. I really do. So an immature Christian, one who can't walk in step with God because she's always trying to run from God. She's always trying to get away from what God wants to do in her life. Okay, so what does a mature Christian look like? Romans 12:1-2. And we're going to read this twice in two different translations. New King James says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And now we're going to read it in Living Bible, which I really like because Living Bible is kind of like its own little commentary. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And that word perfect means mature. We talked about sacrifices in the Old Testament. God wants another type of offering from us, our bodies, our whole lives. In the Old Testament, a burnt offering was brought to the altar, and all of it was burnt by fire, and the smoke of it floated up to heaven, and it was said to be a sweet-smelling aroma to God. There's a salt factory by my house. I live in Newark, which is the next town over, and it has a pillar of steam that is going 24 hours a day. And you can see it from anywhere in Newark. And so actually you can see it from Fremont. This first picture on the left is actually from Fremont. And then this one on the right is from Newark. If you know where to look, you can actually even see it when you get off of the freeway, or when you're getting onto the freeway from over here. When a Christian is walking in maturity, this is what our life looks like to the Lord, or smells like to the Lord. It says it's a sweet-smelling aroma to him. A life that's given to God because of what he did for us. A life that says, okay, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do for me, however you want to change me, whatever you want from my life is burning for you. A life on the altar for God. Earlier we said that faith is enough to save, right? But that's not where our walk should stop. A maturing Christian is always adding to her faith. 1 Peter 1:5-7 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To your virtue, add knowledge. To knowledge, add self-control. To self-control, add perseverance. And to perseverance, add godliness. To godliness, add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add love. A woman who can't walk hand in hand with Jesus needs love. Can someone tell me what time it is? Perfect. Thank you. I think I'm ahead of schedule. All right. Our relationship with Jesus is a lot like a marriage, and it has to be treated as such. Isaiah 54:5-6 says, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. Think of your husband and when you were first in love. And if you're not married, think of the first time you ever fell in love or you had a big crush on someone. You guys are a friendly crowd, so I'm going to ask, what was it like? I want real answers. What was it like when you were first in love? What was that? Butterflies in your stomach. Yeah. All consumed. He's the only thing you could think about, right? Day and night, dreams. As soon as you woke up, first thing you could think about. Anything else? Giddiness. Yeah, you're just happy for no reason, right? Yeah. Frustrating things were cute. Now they're not so cute. Yes. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Anything. You would drop anything and everything for that person. Anything else? Comfortable? Feeling comfortable with that person? Yeah. I know. Secure? Feeling secure? Yeah. Anyone else? Okay. So, these are a few things that I thought of, or remembered from when me and my husband were, dating. I hung up last time, you hang up this time. And then when they hang up, they're like, oh, he hung up on me. And so, I wanted to talk about him all the time. Adrian this, Adrian that, this is what Adrian thinks. And, oh, Adrian, he has that shirt or whatever it was. I wanted to please him all the time. What do you want to eat? What movie do you want to see? Where do you want to go? My husband is he's not like other men where he likes meat and potatoes. He's like, he likes salads and grains. And I had to learn how to cook in a whole new way. And, but I wanted to, I was so excited to cut up all this fruit and give it to him. And so, I wanted to please him in everything I did. I thought about what clothes he would, you know, what kind of clothes did he like? And, what should I wear? I was obsessed with him. I still am. I love him. One day without him felt like a million years. If I didn't get a text by 8 a.m., I was like, oh, what's wrong? He's going to break up with me. And like, you know, I was just dying to hear from him. The same thing with Jesus. You can't walk hand in hand with Jesus unless you really, really love him, unless you're just head over heels for him. You know, I want to talk to you just a little longer, Lord. One more Bible, one more 10 more minutes in my Bible. One more worship song, Lord. One more prayer, Lord. I'm not done talking to you yet. I want to do, I want to talk about him all the time. This is what God did. Let me show you what the Bible says about that. Let me tell you what God did in my life. I want to seek to please him. Lord, what do you want from me today? What are your plans for me? What pleases you, Jesus? And then I don't want to go one moment without Jesus. Same thing. Our relationship with Jesus is very much that of a relationship of a marriage. If we're going to walk hand in hand with God, this is how we should look, like a foolish girl in love, head over heels for our man. And maybe you're a Christian and you have faith in Jesus, but you remember that song from the 60s or 70s? You lost that love and feeling. Oh, that love and feeling. you know, you come to church, you serve, you witness when you can, but you're just not feeling it the way you used to. This might be how your walk looks right now. This is another picture of my daughter, Harmony. And as you can see, she's all about the drama. She was very upset about Play-Doh or that I was taking a picture. I don't remember which one. But this might be the condition of your soul if you've fallen out of love with Jesus. Tired, annoyed, kind of sick of it. And I've been here before. If I don't continually refresh that love for Jesus in my heart, I look just like this in everything I do. Oh, I have to make breakfast again or lunch. It's my day to serve at church. Great. I haven't even planned anything. You know, whatever it might be. Oh, my kids are so annoying. Like, why do they wake up so early? And, you know, whatever it is, if I'm not in love with Jesus, all these things are going to be like this. Even reading my Bible, even praying, even worship. I'll look, this is how my heart, my soul will look. I started thinking about what are the markers of a good marriage. One is time spent together. How much time do you spend with Jesus every day? Is it quality time? If you don't have a devotional life, and this is just a fact, you'll never grow in the Lord. If you're not reading your Bible, if you're not on your face in prayer, if you're not worshiping God in your own private time, your walk with Jesus, you'll never be able to walk hand in hand with him. You have to spend time with him. Think of a married couple who spends no time together. That marriage is not going to last. And if it does, on paper last, it's not going to be a fulfilling, rich marriage. It's going to be very lacking. So you have to spend time. And you know what? There is no excuse. A lot of us, well, I don't have time. We make time for the things we really want. That's just a fact. If I want, I make time and I make money for things that I really want. If I want something and I really want it, I'm like, okay, let me just save up this $5. Let me just save this 5 minutes so I can look on Pinterest a little longer. That's usually where I spend my time and my money because I go out and I try to copy, duplicate the things on Pinterest. The things that you really want, you make time for. Do you spend time with Jesus? Do you have common goals? That's another marker of a good marriage is common goals. Are your goals aligned with what God wants for your life? Are you in step with Jesus? And that kind of goes back to the maturity thing. But when I think of being in step, I think of dance. And I took a lot of dance classes as a kid and as a teenager. And if you were out of step, everyone knew. I mean, you just stuck out and that was usually when I have this picture. I asked my mom for it, but I know it was like super last minute when I asked her, and I wanted to show it, but like I had like a feather in my hair, and it was all down like this. It was supposed to be up, and I just looked annoyed. I didn't want to be there. But the only kind of dance I didn't take was ballroom. And actually, our pastor, Pastor Tim, he was a ballroom instructor. And so I asked him a question about the relationship between the man and the woman in ballroom dancing. And I was under the impression that the woman had to be very, like almost like a rag doll, limp and loose. And he said, let me see his email. Sorry, hold on. He said, no, period. Rag doll implies passivity and mindlessness. She needs to be movable, but alert. Alertness implies an active and intelligent following and alertness to the leading of the man. The woman must be sensitive to the man's touch so she can feel where he is leading her next. Are you that way with God? Are you actively and intelligently following Jesus? Are you alert in his leading? Are you sensitive to the touch of the Holy Spirit? Are you on beat with him? Are your goals his goals for your life? Faithfulness is another marker of a good marriage. Are you faithful to Jesus? We talked about Jesus being our husband. Proverbs 31:11 says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. Is God's heart safe with you? Are you fully devoted to him? Is he alone on the throne of your heart? Is there anyone or anything that sits higher than God on the throne of your heart? We can crush the heart of God. Ezekiel 6:9 says, I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which was departed from me, and their eyes which play the harlot after their idols. When you have idols in your life, you break God's heart. And what is an idol? This is a quote from Spurgeon. If you love anything better than God, you are idolaters. If there is anything you would not give for God, it is your idol. If there is anything that you seek with greater fervor than you seek the glory of God, that is your idol. Are you faithful to Jesus? The last marker I have here of a good marriage is a desire to please each other, to bring joy to your spouse. Don't tell my husband this, but I'm not really a Raiders fan. Tawny's, she's cheering for me right now. I grew up in a 49er house. And even though football's last on my list for sports, it's baseball, basketball, then football. I would have called myself a Niner fan before I got married if you'd asked, just because I'm a huge Giants fan, so Niners kind of go along with Giants. But when I became a Sanchez, I got adopted into Raider Nation, which is cool. That's good. And I can honestly say, though, that when I put on those my Raider shirts, I love it because I know it pleases the heart of my husband. And I know that's like a silly little example, but my motivation is just love. Do you do what pleases God with your motivation being love for him? Do you do it joyfully and wholeheartedly? And yes, I do, you know, I go to church and I don't cuss at work. That's great. But I want to go deeper than that. What do you spend your money on? Does it please God? How do you dress? Does it please God? This world has a standard for women that we have to be sexy, alluring, provocative. And Jesus says, I want you to be virtuous from the inside out. What do you post on social media? Does it please God? And maybe you're posting stuff that's not that bad, but does it please God? What do you talk about? Does it please God? What's on your Spotify playlist? Does it please God? What's your attitude like? How do you treat people? Does it please the heart of God? When we think along these lines, our Christian walk actually becomes a lot easier, but it becomes a lot more, we have a lot more responsibility. And that's a good thing. But it's no longer about the do's and don'ts. There's only one do and one don't. If what you do displeases God, don't do it. That's our only do and don't. So there's a lot of hot topics in Christianity where you could say, okay, you know, I can make an argument for it or against it. And probably both are right. I'm going to give you an example. Please, no uproars. But tattoos. There's a lot of people who say, no, absolutely not. There's a lot of people who would say, hey, we have freedom in Christ. I have a tattoo of my son's name on my ankle, Alonzo. And after I had many more kids, I thought, okay, I only have one of my 7 kids. Maybe I should get another one. I don't want to leave anyone out. It's a lot of tattoos, but I don't have enough limbs for that. I would just have to find a creative way to do it. But every time I've asked God about it, he's always told me no. And it has nothing to do with Old Testament laws or New Testament freedom. He said to me, that's not how I want you to spend your money. And every time I've asked him, that was his answer to me. My don't might be your do. I don't know. Your don't might be my do. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are clear, and there's a lot of things in the Bible that you have to ask the Holy Spirit, does this please the heart of God? Ask God to make you sensitive. Ask the Holy Spirit to make you sensitive to what God wants for your life in any decision we make. Colossians 1:10 says, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Do you want to please Jesus? Do you cherish Jesus? Is he on the throne of your heart? Is he your obsession and your passion? That's the relationship we need to have with God if we're going to walk hand in hand with him. In the beginning, and I'm closing right here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, right? And I heard this from a pastor, and I don't remember. I wish I remembered who it was so I could quote it accurately, but I'm just going to go off memory. It says, he placed the sun and the stars in the sky, and he said, stay. And they obeyed. He created the planets, and he said, you'll orbit like this. And they obeyed. He told the oceans, you can only go this far, and they obeyed. He looked at the animals, and he said, this is how you'll exist. You'll eat this. You'll live here. And they obeyed. And then he looked at mankind, and he said, follow me. Walk with me. Will we obey? If you want to obey, if you need to give your life to the Savior, if you need to start living as a mature Christian, or if you've fallen out of love with Jesus, we're going to have a time of worship and prayer right now. There will be ladies standing along the walls, like I said earlier, and against the back wall. And we encourage you to get prayer from any one of us. or to ask someone you came with for prayer, or to pray for someone as you feel led. But I wanted to start off our conference with all of us getting right with God in one way or another. So if you need prayer, I encourage you to get it. That way, everything else that's said today can really sink in, and we can really start our walks with God anew and afresh in love with our Savior. Thank you, guys.